Cinema, where heaven and earth have met. Since the day our Blessed Mother visited her cousin Elizabeth, she has never stopped visiting her people and care for them in time of need, reminding them of the gospel of her son. This happened in Guadalupe, Mexico, and then in Lourdes, France. Let us now hear what was the purpose and message of her visitation in Fatima on every 13th of the month from May to October in 1917. Here now is the director of Radio Maria Canada, Father George Amaro.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, to this new program, I believe the 35th episode about Fatima. And we have been talking about the popes and the Fatima, how the popes already, right from the beginning, they related to Fatima, all of them, even the one that asked for an intervention, for a Marian intervention, remember, Pope Benedict XV. And from then on, all the popes have been interacting with Fatima positively, and even before the local bishop had approved the apparitions, the popes were already positively interacting with Fatima. So it is something that the church really believed right from the beginning, I mean the popes. And four popes have been visiting Fatima, the latest one, Pope Francis. And we were talking about Pope John Paul II, because his pontificate is very long, and as you know, my theory is that he is the fourth shepherd, because our Blessed Mother, by means of him, did accomplish what she wanted to accomplish. And so it's no coincidence that he was shot on the 13th of May. That shows that, so is the proof, that he was the fourth shepherd. And so to say, he was the one that was going to act out some of what our Blessed Mother wanted. And the problem was the... And that's why this Pope, when he went to Poland, and he went to Poland nine times. It's not one or two. Nine times he went to his home country when Poland was still communist, and so he was very much involved in politics. Well, not just to bring about the end of the Soviet Union, because that is really politics, and we shouldn't care about it, because Fatima for me is not about bringing down communism. Fatima for me, it's bringing down militant atheism. Communism is bad, capitalism is bad, no system is perfect, each has imperfections. So we are not discussing the regimes, the communism or capitalism. What we are discussing is the freedom of religion, and that comes from Gorbachev. I would say he was the one, but being the president of the Soviet Union, he was the one that all of a sudden he said, "Well, there is freedom of religion. There is no more militant atheism," and there was still Soviet Union, but no more militant atheism, I remember that. And that is perestroika, and that is conversion. We mean reconversion, because Russia has always been Christian, Orthodox Christian, and so it's not 50 years, or not even 50 years of communism that is going to erase the Christian faith of the Russians, so they kept being Christians, but it was they were hiding their faith. And remember that consecration of Pius XII, where that first consecration of Russia, Pius XII, that he was hiding the thing. And those talking about icons, because it's a very important thing for the Russians, very important thing for their faith, important instruments, I would even say sacraments of their faith. So, but there was the involvement of the Pope, involvement of the Pope in Poland, and why did the Holy Spirit wanted a Polish Pope? That was what he said one of those trips, and he looks like he repeated it in other trips, leaving the question up in the air. Why did the Holy Spirit wanted a Polish Pope? So the thing is that he helped together with these other two, Reagan and Thatcher. Together they brought down the Soviet Union somehow. Of course, there are other factors, but they are an important factor. This was because they gave their support to a union that is called Solidarity. This union was a Polish union. The leader was Lech Walesa, who later became the president of Poland after communism falling down. So he wanted to bring down communism in Poland. That's for sure. That's for sure. Nobody can deny it, nor himself. And all he brought Poland to the because Poland was behind, you know, West German, East German, and then Poland. So Poland was behind the Iron Curtain. So he wanted to bring Poland to Western Europe. And as a matter of fact, he managed to get Poland into NATO, to get Poland into the European Union, the first Eastern country to become an European Union member state. And so all this, we cannot deny, that was somehow accomplished by the Pope, and his involvement into politics. What is not right is that he involves himself into politics, but then doesn't allow other priests in the American subcontinent to get involved into politics, not even in a theoretical point of view, and that I mean the theology of liberation. I was at the time that the theology of liberation was flourishing, and is indeed, I love to read those theologians. The theology of liberation was came out of the hope theology of Molman, and the politic theology of Metz. And so they are these European theologians that probably are in the origin of the liberation theology. What the Pope criticized of this theology is that the theology used the instruments that it used, the analysis, the social analysis, was a communist social analysis. Well, but then... But the communist social analysis is a Jewish-Christian social analysis, because for Karl Marx, Egypt, you know, he thought of capitalism, and then in the middle between capitalism and the society without classes, there is this... the revolution, this dictatorship of the proletariat. So, when you look at this paradigma, Egypt, desert, and promised land, that's exactly the same thing. Egypt for Marx, for Karl Marx, is the capitalism, and then the desert had, you know, a difficult time for everybody. The desert is the dictatorship of the proletariat, and then the society without classes is the promised land. Now, for us, is the kingdom of God, kingdom of justice and peace. So, you know, you call this instrument of analysis communist. Well, I call it Jewish Christian. So it was first Karl Marx that borrowed it from us, and now can't we borrow it from him? And the church admits bits and pieces of truth in other religions and in other things. So we just have to accommodate those bits of truth, although we know that our faith, since it is in the Son of God, being man, so it's full truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But there is a bits of truth in other religions, bit of truth in other systems of thought. And we should acknowledge, not reject everything, like rejecting, throwing away the baby with the water of the bath. Not rejecting, no. If there is something that I don't agree with it, then I reject everything. That's not nice. And that is not good for dialogue. Is not good for dialogue and to create a society of justice and peace, bringing the kingdom of God. You must admit that Jesus himself said there are other sheep that are not from this flock. So that means there are other forces that together with us, the church, build the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is not the exclusive of the Catholic Church. The kingdom of God is not... The other people don't call it the kingdom of God. They call it a society where there is justice and peace. But there are more people wanting to bring about this society. And so since they are not with us, so we reject them. Remember the gospel. We have seen some people driving demons in your name, and we wanted to forbid them because they are not us. They don't belong to our group. And Jesus said, don't do anything against them, because if they are not, because the objective is the same. We call it the kingdom of God. They call it a society of justice and peace. Karl Marx would call it a society without classes, that everybody is equal, that nobody is over anybody. But that's what all we want, with different things. So dialogue is possible when we look for our common ground, and then respecting each other, understanding that there are things that are not common, things that we don't agree with. But it's an important point in dialoguing with somebody is not go straight to the things that you disagree, but start with the things that you can agree. If you start with the things that you can agree, then you probably will accomplish a lot. But if you start discussing the things in which you are different, then that's nothing is built. But if you start from the things that you have in common, then you might build something. So that's why I really didn't like that approach of destroying the theology, the liberation theology, and of course the approach of John Paul II of practically did not apply the Vatican Council that Paul VI was applying. But I do believe that Christians should go into politics. Christians should indeed go into politics, because otherwise how can we? Because politics, polis, is the government of the town. Polis means town in Greek. So if you don't go into the government of the town, how can you have any saying in this society if you keep yourself away? Now, of course, the church should not have a party. But there were other times in Italy, the Christian, the Democrazia Cristiana, Christian democracy. And this Christian democracy still exists in Germany. There is a Portuguese party that still is on the line of the Christian democracy. And there is another one in Spain, which is the second party, the Popular Party, that is somehow, in a way, in the way of the Christian democracy. That's we have to have our influence, because as I look in this country, in Canada and in the United States, I wouldn't know what to vote, both here and the United States. In the United States, voting, if it is for social policies, I would vote Democrats. But then Democrats are so much pro-abortion. Even this Biden, he is a Catholic and he's pro-abortion. And the leader of the majority in the House, in the Congress, this Italian lady, she is very much pro-abortion. She even laughs about the science that says human beings start at the conception. So now, how can I vote? But then, so in as far as abortion, I would vote Republican. But then in as far as social policies, like the Obamacare and the cares for the poor, then I wouldn't vote Republican. So and the same year, liberal. The same area, liberal and conservative, it's the same thing. A Christian doesn't know what to vote. A Christian should be in the side of the poor, but should be also in the side of the unborn. So we don't know what to vote. So there should be a party. Christians should form a party that is real Christian, that holds the gospel values. And we would all vote in that party. Okay, so after a small pause, we come back. Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and here we are just saying the latest things about John Paul II. There is also this movement of secularization that so many people in the church are really bothered by. The world has become secular. I have a positive view. I haven't researched much about it, but I do have a positive view about secularization, and that means that there are secularization can have a different interpretation which is that the society, Western world, but maybe the world at large, they have already assimilated the values of the gospel, at least some of them, or I would even say many of them. They have assimilated the values of the gospel, so they don't need a church that is, in the saying of, in paraphrasing the encyclical of John the 23rd, a church that is mater and magister, that is mother and master, mother and teacher. They don't need, well, it's like a kid that has grown up. It's not an education anymore. Maybe the Western world find themselves that we are not kids anymore. So the church, Christianity, has educated us. We have assimilated Christian values. But then that's it. We don't need a mother anymore. We don't need a mother that tells us what to do, because we have grown up in those values. And I believe if you look at the charts of human rights in the United Nations, you'll see that they are copied from the gospel. These are. And you cannot deny. I don't think nobody can deny that the gospel is the best human narrative, is the best human narrative. In the gospel is where you can find 100% of humanity. There is no more concentration of humanity in any other writing than in the gospel. And the gospel means not just words. It means a person that lived those words, that is Jesus. So, and as far as Jesus, there is no other model below the sky to follow. There is no other way, no other truth, no other life. So the society somehow has assimilated this. So the church is like maybe it's like that mother that that wanted to influence the kid when the kid has grown up already and has got married. You know, it would, you know, that this sort of mother becomes a bad mother-in-law, should cut the umbilical cord. All what we want is that this society turns to be the kingdom of God. Now, it's much better than it has been before. Remember in the Middle Ages, remember when there was slavery, remember all that, son. You know, society has grown up, educated by Christianity, and that's it. You don't really need the educator to be there all the time. Of course, and there are certain things like Nazism, Hitler. And the most amazing thing is that this happens in a very rational country, a country full of philosophers. No, you know, if it happens in a country, you know, in an underdeveloped country, we can understand. But it happens in Germany. It happens in Germany. You know, the best country for philosophy in Europe, the best scientists, how come that there a person like Hitler arises? So there is always some scope for the church to prevent those things from happening, because human nature never changes. And those things of the past that we think they will not come again, well, they might come again. And Hitler is just a wake-up call for us, and Hitler was in the 30s, 40s, so not long ago, some madness of killing 5 million people. Well, that's unthinkable now, but it happened. It happened. So, let us see what is the next pope, Benedict the 16th. Benedict the 16th is the pope that became pope on April 19, 2005, up to 28th of February 2013. He didn't die. As a matter of fact, he's still alive. And, you know, you probably look at me as very much as liberal in many aspects. But look, in this one, I would be conservative. I really did not agree much with his abdication. Although there is a precedent, was not the first time a pope did it, but really, I am more close to John Paul II, and I remember something that he said that really strikes me. So the cathedral, the seat of Peter, it's not a seat that you can go up, sit, and then coming down. No, it's like a cross. It's like a cross. To a cross, you go up, you don't come down on your feet. Somebody will bring you down after you are dead. So on a cross, you know, it's a crucifixion. And you cannot leave your cross. And so I agree with John Paul II. Maybe at the end of his time, when he was sick, somebody probably was telling him to abdicate, but he didn't. And he answered with this sentence: to a throne, you can go up and you can go down, but to a cross, you can only go up. And once you are there, you are crucified and you cannot come down. So I really don't agree much with Benedict XVI. Certainly was not John Paul II, but he was not like Francis. No, every pope is a different pope. I believe it is what the Holy Spirit wants for the Church at that right moment. So, and here we have in Benedict XVI was a very intellectual pope. And I loved to read his encyclicals. You know, it's something that you read that, you know, tears come to your eyes because he really hits the nail every time. Other encyclicals are not that good. I didn't like the ones of John Paul II, but these ones of Benedict XVI, they are really very, very, very nice encyclicals. So why can't we have a pope that is more intellectual than anything else? More a writer. That's what he was before. He was one of the big theologians of the Second Vatican Council. So, too bad that he resigned. Anyway, so prayer is very much at the heart of Benedict XVI, that he is retired and is praying and writing still. He visited Fatima on the 12th. Usually popes go on the 13th, but he went on the 12th, you know, that first part of the pilgrimage, that is the candlelight procession. He was there on the 12th to mark the 10th anniversary of 2000, so it's really the millennium, but also the 10th anniversary of the beatification of Francisco and Jacinta Marto. He has been in Fatima as Cardinal Ratzinger to preside the celebrations on October 13, 1996. But his connection is prior to this visit. As prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, he had studied the apparitions and the message of Our Lady. And so he is the best writer about this secret, the last part of the secret. And I stand by his interpretation that Fatima is over in as far as history, belongs to history. Lucia is that. The Pope John Paul II is that. And is over. Russia is not, Soviet Union doesn't exist anymore. Russia is no more communist, is no more atheist, and so Fatima is over. Atheism is now, there is no militant atheism, apart from China, but they are not really militant about it. They just keep it. So Fatima is over, unless there is something to do with the name Fatima, that was the beloved daughter of Mohammed. Unless there is something to do that our Blessed Mother chose a place that is called Fatima, because she meant to something for the Islam religion, and as you know, they love our Blessed Mother, the Muslims. There could be through Fatima a reconciliation with these two religions, because they do believe that Mary is the mother of the prophet Isa, and she is virgin and mother. They do believe that, something that many Protestant sects don't believe, but they do. So there could be something, but that's not explicit. In the message of Fatima, there is nothing about it. It's not explicit. If it is implicit, then when we could study that. Now, and so, as I say, the secret is over. It belongs to history, and it is a nice writing. It's where the Pope, he was still Ratzinger, he calls the secret a prophecy, and that's the real name for that secret. And also, he also in the 20 in the 2010 he visit again Benedict XVI, visit again Fatima, and he prayed for the 7 years still till the centenary of the apparitions, that the prophecy would come to a fulfillment. And it means the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that prophecy that in the end my Immaculate Heart will triumph. I believe that being also history, because it was the dissolution of the Soviet Union the meeting for the dissolution, although the dissolution was around Christmas at that year, was a meeting that between Bielorussia and Ukraine and Russia. They met to dissolve the Soviet Union, so no more Soviet Union. They lowered that communist red flag to put up the flag of Russia that already existed. So that it happened on the 8th of December 1991, but we will come to it. And that means that my Immaculate Heart will triumph. I believe that even that prophecy is history, but the way Pope Benedict XVI says, it's like there is still to come. Anyway, Francis is a pope that was installed the 13th of March 2013, just the following month after the resignation of Benedict. And as he asked the Patriarch of Lisbon and the whole Episcopal Conference of Portugal to consecrate his pontificate to our Blessed Mother of Fatima. So here a nice sign, his pontificate was consecrated to Our Lady of Fatima. He's the fourth pope that visit Fatima, and he is the one that celebrates the centenary. Not only he celebrates the centenary, see, Paul VI celebrated the 50 years, and Francis celebrated the centenary 50 years after. Paul VI came just the 13th of May, and even Francis came just the 13th of May, not the 12th, to celebrate the centenary and to canonize the little kids. It was the first time in the history of the Catholic Church that little kids that age were canonized. They were canonized in Fatima. Well, before, after that, they also said before going, he also wanted to have the image of Our Blessed Mother, the one on the chapel. He had it brought to Rome for a conference on new evangelization. He had it brought to Rome. That's another interesting thing. And so this is it, brothers and sisters, about Fatima and the popes. Something to retain that probably was a pope that asked for it, for Fatima to happen, Benedict the 15th, that asks for God's intervention through Mary. And indeed, 8 days after, she intervened, and then Fatima occurred. Why does it take so many popes? Well, because the prophecies were on the 1917, but the accomplishment of the prophecies were throughout the 20th century. And so some popes are more involved than others, but right since the beginning, all popes have been involved in Fatima because the message of Fatima and the meaning of Fatima as something for the Church and for the world at large.
Have been listening to Fatima, Where Heaven and Earth Have Met, with Father George Amaro. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that this program is an encouragement to you. Please join us here on Radio Maria Canada every Thursday at 10:30 a.m., where Father George Amaro will continue his teaching about Our Blessed Mother and the significance of Fatima.